Well, good evening. Let's try that one more time. Good evening. Very good. I hope you've had a good day. I hope you enjoyed the train if you went train. Jane and I remember many a year hauling four young kids down to the train. Very excited to get on the train. Remember the summer when it was a really hot day and the train got stuck for an hour in an area where there was no shade? Remember that one? I remember the time when we were in the dark tunnel and my brother-in-law attacked me and my favorite hat went flying off into the dark tunnel. He actually went back on a bike to go get my hat in that dark tunnel. Can you believe it? But I never wore it again because it was totally a mess. I remember, we have a Romberger tradition that I probably shouldn't tell you, but since you're kids. Okay, so maybe I'm not supposed to share about the Romberger tradition. But when we get over the trestle, we lean over and above the water, we spit. And we've been doing that forever, and it's just part of our tradition, and Jane always says how grotesque that is and takes a picture of it. So anyway, and we've marveled at the beauty, and we've had so many family memories on that train, and it's just, even though it's a tiring day, it's a good day. It's a memory-filled day. I also want to tell you that tonight, Carrie had mentioned about the family game show tonight. I got to see it in action last week. We did a run-through with our summer staff. I'm just going to be real honest that I was afraid because the improv really has been a hit for years. And like, are we going to even get close? I loved it. I'm not just saying that to be a party on the party line here. I loved it. And I think you're going to love it. And I think your kids are going to love it. So come tonight and enjoy that. It's a ton of fun. Last thing I want to say before I get into the real stuff tonight, and that is, so many of you have been kind to ask about how am I feeling, how am I doing. I'm doing well. I slept through the night last night. I'm on medication that I am told will make me very hungry and irritable. So get your Bibles and turn to Galatians 5, you know. But I think I'm okay with the irritability, but I've been warning Jane, I'm supposed to be irritable as well, but so far, so good. But I'm doing good. Jeremy texted me and said, so how's your face? And I wanted to write him back some other things, but I said, I'm doing just fine. I'm doing fine. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day, for the chance we've had to be with friends, with family, and with you. Lord, to experience your beauty expressed through your creation, Lord. And now as we come to this, your word, on this night, Lord, again, I pray that you would do what only you can do. Lord, that you would infiltrate the innermost being of our heart and our thoughts, that you would show love to us, that you would show compassion to us, that you would confront us, that you would challenge us. Lord, whatever you have for us tonight, would you do that for us? And we give this time to you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do invite you politely to turn to Galatians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, let me remind you where we have been. We have been learning that there is a big difference between the deeds of the flesh, the human nature side of us, the sin nature of us, and the fruit of the Spirit. We have learned that the Holy Spirit was given to us at the moment that we gave our life to Christ. God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God Himself coming within us, residing within us, changing us from within, so that we no longer have to be living by the deeds of the flesh, which are destructive to us, destructive to our relationships, destructive to us personally, that God has a better plan for us and a better way to live. And through God Himself and His power and His help and His teaching us and His guiding us and directing us through the Holy Spirit, we are then different and changed. It's remarkable that God Himself lives within us. Jesus even said to His disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away so the Holy Spirit will be with you. Because Jesus was with them, but the Holy Spirit was within them. And what an incredible advantage that is. We've looked at the deeds of the flesh. We're described 15 different specific deeds of the flesh. And we put them into four big buckets: sexual immorality, idolatry, relational strife, and addiction. And we've learned that these are in direct opposition to the ways or the fruit of the Spirit. God does things differently. And we've learned from verse 16 of chapter 5, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We've also learned in verse 17 that we do this to keep us from doing the things that we don't want to do. And the results and the actions or the fruit of the Spirit is where He comes into this life and changes us from the inside out. So let's read this once again, beginning in verse 16 through the end of this chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And last night, we looked at the first two fruit of the Spirit, singular. It's all lumped into one: love and joy. And that brings us to the third fruit of the Spirit, and that is peace. Peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is saying about peace is not referring to the absence of war, but a peace that is within, in our inner being, a peace in our inner being. We learn that God is a God of peace. In 2 Thessalonians, it teaches us, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." Paul's final words to those in Thessalonica from 2 Thessalonians. If you remember from Monday night, if you were here, I talked about my personal philosophy of preaching is to live the sermon. I prepare the sermons for myself and hope that other people will somehow be blessed by it. And this area of peace is deeply personal for me because it often eludes me. It's my Achilles heel. It's my thorn in the flesh of being at peace because I struggle with anxiety at times. I've learned a lot about myself in this area. I find this happens when I'm in times of major crisis and when I'm in a dental chair. Seriously. I have a friend who, when he gets a shot, sometimes he literally will bolt the doctor's office before he gets the shot. That's how I feel at a dentist's office. It's not the pain, although I'm not a fan of the pain. It's that feeling of being trapped. The light over you, the people sticking stuff in your mouth and all that stuff. I don't dislike dentists or hygienists. I just don't like going to the dentist. And when I got out of college, I no longer was under my parents', health insurance. And Jane and I got married and I didn't have health insurance. And so I decided I don't have insurance and I don't like to go, so why go? And for 14 years, I know, I did not go to the dentist. And guess what happened after 14 years? My mouth began to hurt. So finally, I got a recommendation. I went to a dentist, and I found out that I needed two root canals and some fillings put in. No insurance. So I went for my first root canal, and this office has no windows. Remember the claustrophobic piece. I kid you not, this is a real story. While I was in the dental chair, while they were working on me in the middle of a root canal, I bolted out of the chair and left the office, and I went out into the parking lot. For 20 minutes, I walked around the parking lot trying to get the guts to go back in because I had to finish this. There was no doubt. I can't imagine what the conversations were like in the dental office as they probably watched me pace outside there. I finally came back in, got back in the chair. Then I learned about a thing called nitrous, the laughing gas. I've become a fan. In fact, I say this truthfully, for the first time I understood why people go on drugs and have too much alcohol to numb their fears and their pain. In fact, I asked the dentist after the fact one time, hey, if I have a bad day at the office, can I just kind of come and have a little nitrous? And I was teasing, but he said, you know what, it's actually very addictive. Yeah, I wasn't serious, really, but it seems like a good thing every once in a while, right? I came back for my follow-up appointment on my root canal. Two chairs down from me, there was a little boy. He was screaming his head off. I mean, like uncomfortably so. And the hygienist working on me, she said, "Do you know what we've named him?" I said, "No." She said, "Little Mikey." Anxiety. When I was 40 years old, I had a normal medical checkup. Blood work was done. I was sitting in my office at the church where I pastored in Colorado, and I got a phone call. One of the staff members was in the office, and he overheard this conversation that went like this. Your test came back, and you have a high score in this one particular area, and this lady kept talking about what that could possibly mean, and it was all medical jargon, and I didn't really catch it until she said these words. She said, "Just so you know, this doesn't mean for sure that you have cancer." What? And I've always thought, don't freak out until you know. I freaked out. And I went into a dark place. And I remember I went right from there to an emergency elder meeting that we had. And then I went from there to a choir performance at the middle school that our oldest daughter was in, and as we sat as a family listening to her, I thought to myself, is this my last Christmas with my family? That's where I went. And anxiety took over, and I needed to get medical help. I learned that I have a chemical imbalance in that area, and I have some real issues there. Later on in my 40s, near the end of my 40s, there was a church situation that came up that required a very difficult leadership decision, and I made that decision, and I got pounded with criticism, and anxiety came back in a deep way. I needed to get help. I wish that this was not the case. I hate the anxiety that's in my life. What I've learned is I talk about it publicly because I am shocked, not anymore, at how many people struggle with this too. And I long for the peace of God. And I pray for it and ask for it. And I know that it comes from within. In fact, what I did several years ago is I wrote down some verses, I typed them out, and I put them on this little piece of paper, and I keep them in my wallet. It's very worn. And I take this out, and I just read these verses a lot. Psalm 94, "The minute I said, 'I'm slipping, I'm falling,' your love, God, took hold and held me fast. When I was upset and beside myself, you calmed me down and you cheered me up." From the Message. Isaiah 35:4, "Say to those who have anxious heart, 'Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you.'" Matthew 6, Jesus said, "For which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Philippians 4:4-7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. How do we get this kind of peace? We ask God for it through His Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Peace. Love, joy, peace, and then patience. Patience. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. I remember when I was a high school student, I visited a very good friend of mine who lived up in Washington, and we went to go up to Mount Rainier on a winter's day, and it snowed. And so we had to put chains on the car. My friend's dad was like a second dad to me. He was a chaplain in the Army. I loved him very much. I respected him greatly. And he's getting out, and he just can't get the chain going, and his hands are freezing, and he's getting very frustrated. And he yells so loud that it echoes through the mountain and comes back. He yells, "Patience! The patience of Job!" And it came back. Patience. We often think of patience being waiting for someone or something without getting all upset. You know, when you're in TSA line? When you're at the fast food restaurant? I have a wiring that I have to be early. Not on time, but early. My college baseball coach used to tell us, if you're 5 minutes early, you're 10 minutes late. That's kind of how I'm wired. Our kids ridicule me often about how early we get to the airport because we want to make sure nothing goes wrong so we don't miss our flight. And they've told me at my funeral they're going to talk about it. Let me just say this, that my need to be early has caused a few marital problems. Because my wife is more, let's call it, on time. So, I thought, because it's camp, and it's Wednesday night in particular, I wanted to show you something that really isn't from the Bible or spiritual, but might help your marriage a lot. We were, just a few months ago, we were in the car, and Jane said, oh, I have to have you listen to this song. And it's been helping our marriage since, and it's about patience, and it's from Brad Paisley, and he's a guest with him in this video, and I think you're going to love it, and it's a several minutes long, so just relax, get some popcorn. No, it's not that long, but let's take a look.
Hey, it's me. I don't know where you're at or what you're doing, but I'm just waiting. It's been 20 minutes. You're late, so I'm just going to hang out here where we said we'd meet. All right, bye. Hey, it's me. I don't know whether we meant 20 minutes after this hour or 20 minutes after the next hour, but you're closer now to the next hour. Hey, it's me. Is this where we said we'd meet? Because I don't know where you're at. I'm in the little area with the benches. All right, I'm emailing you a photo of me, and this is me fairly angry. Hey, it's me. I don't know where you're at or what you're doing, but I've certainly got places to go after this, so hopefully you can be here. Now I'm going to send you a picture of me mad, flat out mad. Actually, I just took a picture of a girl that walked by. Never mind.
Town Mall. He sat down in his overalls and asked me,
"You waiting on a woman?"
And I nodded yes. Yeah, said, "How about you?" He said,
"Son, since 1952, I've been waiting on a woman."
When I picked her up for our first date, I told her I'd be there. She came down the stairs
at 8:30.
At 8:30. said, I'm sorry that I took so long. Didn't like a thing that I tried on.
Well, let me tell you, son, she sure looked pretty.
Yeah, she'll take her time,
but I don't mind waiting on a woman.
He said the wedding took a year to plan. You talk about an anxious man.
I was nervous.
Waiting on a woman. And then he nudged my arm like old men do and said, I'll say this about the honeymoon.
It was worth it.
Waiting on a woman. And I don't guess we've been anywhere. She hasn't made us late, I swear. Sometimes she does it just cause she can do it. Boy, it's just a fact of life. It'll be the same with your young wife.
You might as well go on if you
used to. She'll take don't mind waiting on a show. The man's always the first to go. And that makes sense, cause I know she won't be ready. So when it finally comes my time and I get to the other side, I'll find myself a bench.
If they got it,
they've got it. I hope she takes her time.
Cause
I don't mind,
waiting on a woman. Honey, take your time, cause
I don't mind
waiting on a woman.
Now that was good, wasn't it? That was really sweet. I always wondered why men went first, because women aren't ready. So this is part of patience, but biblical patience even goes deeper and is even harder than this, because biblical patience includes enduring through difficult times. Patience means enduring through difficult times. We are quick to want to get out of our difficult circumstances. We want the pain to go away. We want the suffering to be as short as possible. But patience hunkers down in the midst of adversity and sees it through quietly, not loudly. That's not how our culture does it. When wronged, the deeds of the flesh come out swinging. We hit back. We're loud about our displeasure. We're quick to sue. We create strife and divisions. We have hostility and enmity. We're quick to anger when things are not going our way or if we feel that we have been wronged. Remember, the deeds of the flesh are in opposition to the ways of the Spirit. In God's economy, patience through difficulty shapes us and molds us and helps us to become more like God. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Patiently enduring evil is countercultural, as all of these fruit of the Spirit are. And it's what Jesus did on the way to the cross and on the cross. A sidebar comment. that I've had trouble with as a dad, for those of us in this room that are parents, we so often cocoon our kids. We so often try to come to their rescue. We so often try to defend them when they've been wronged. And sometimes we need to let our kids get some bruises along the way. We need to let them have some suffering in their life that will bring them some growth to be more like the Lord, instead of always coming to their rescue. I always want to come to our kids' rescue. I love that role as a dad, to take care of the problems. But sometimes we need to let them go through the hard times, to be there for them, but not to rescue them all the time, so they grow in the ways that they need to grow in the Lord. How do we obtain this kind of patience? Well, we ask God for it through His Holy Spirit, who lives within us, and He will help us patiently endure the wrong that is done to us. Love, joy, peace, patience, and then kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. You know kindness when you see it, don't you? Kindness means to be considerate and helpful and gracious. A lot of times when we get a picture of God, we don't get the picture of Him being kind. We get the picture of Him being mighty and forceful and omnipotent and strong and maybe wrathful and judgmental. But often we don't think of the picture of kind. But look at the description in the Bible about who God is. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. He, God, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He's kind to those who aren't kind back to Him, the ungrateful and the evil. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And similarly, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. His kindness leads us to be attracted to Him, to want Him. And He offers us out of His love for us and His kindness to us, a Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can spend eternity with Him in heaven. He is a kind God. Kind. And with God's kindness within us, it leads us to be kind to one another. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, just like you were forgiven by God. He was kind to you, so we should be kind to others. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our life and changes us from the inside out. We have kindness for those who are not kind to us. I think of David with Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David loved Jonathan, Mephibosheth's dad. When David took control of the throne, usually you would wipe out all of the former king's family so there'd be no threat to the throne, but not David. He said, is there anybody in Saul's house that I can show kindness to? And they said, well, there is one that's still around, Mephibosheth, the one who's crippled, Jonathan's son. And he said, bring him to me. And he brings him to him and he says, I'm going to give you land and I'm going to give you servants to work on that land. And I want you to come and be in my house for dinner. I want you to be part of my family. And he shows him this kindness. And then he says to Mephibosheth, do not fear, because he could have feared the king. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Deeds of the flesh, instead of kindness, we often see fits of anger, we see jealousy, we see envy and rivalries and strife, which causes a lot of unkind activity to take place. These are in opposition to the ways of the Spirit. But kindness is shown in tangible ways. And often kindness is very simple. It's very simple. When we moved to Colorado, we found this home in this neighborhood that we really liked, and we had already lived there for 6 months in a rental house.
We had put our house on the market in Southern California in Chino Hills the day before 9/11. Not a good day to put your house on the market. And the market, as you know, died. And so nobody was even looking to buy. And so we emptied the house, moved, and we rented for a while until our house would sell and then we could buy. Finally, our house sold after 3 months. And then we were looking for homes. We found this home in this neighborhood that we really loved. We put an offer on it. They accepted it. And these people turned out to be very nice. And they allowed us to come occasionally in that period of time when it was under contract to come in and look at it and measure rooms. And they were just very hospitable to allow that. And when we would come, our son Caleb was 2 years old. And he would go down to the basement. Basements are a beautiful thing. And he would go down to the basement, and they had a Thomas the Tank Engine train set down there. And he would go down and play with it because they had young kids. And he loved to go over to the house, and he would just go down there, and the whole time we'd be looking around and doing stuff, he would be down there playing. So the night before we moved in, this family had moved out, and we went to go see the house one last time before we were going to move all our stuff in the next morning. And we got there, and the place was completely empty. Caleb, out of instinct, went running down the stairs to the basement to find Thomas the Tank Engine. Guess what he found? They had bought a brand new Thomas the Tank Engine set it all up for him to have and to play with. Just so kind. It's just so sweet that they would do that. Kindness. I mentioned the other day that I was in the hospital back in April, and we were in the hospital. I was supposed to take walks to keep my strength up, and so when I was walking down the hall with Jane, I was holding on to my IV pole. I was in my ICU outfit, and walking down the hallway, and in one of the rooms was standing a man with a guitar, and there was the end of the bed, or whoever the patient was. I can only see the feet kind of sticking up with the blanket over it, so I don't know if it was a man or a woman, but this man was there with a guitar. He had a volunteer badge on, and he was singing a John Denver song to this woman, or to this patient. I don't know, man or woman. And I was really touched by that. Like, who would come to a hospital to play guitar to give somebody a good moment in their lousy day? Well, we got to the end of that hallway. We went and sat in the little lobby there. Jeremy Bentley had come to visit, and so we were down there talking to Jeremy. And then this man who had a guitar comes to the elevators, which were right there, and he pushed the button, and I said, "Hey, I saw you playing the guitar. I was really touched by you doing that. How often do you come here?" He said, "I come every Monday." And he said, I don't know a lot of songs, but I ask the people, like, what's your favorite genre? And I hope I know a song in that genre, and then I sing it. And I just love to make one person at a time happy. I was so amazed by that and so touched by that. One of the reasons is I'm always about big. You know, we got to influence lots of people. We need to touch lots of lives. And here's a guy who comes every Monday. I don't know what his faith is. Just to make one-on-one contact with people, to give them a five-minute better day by singing to them a song. Kindness can be simple. It doesn't have to be elaborate. Observation, I have officiated at a lot of funerals over the years as a pastor, and kind people have large funerals. They do. They might not be well known. They might not have had a lot of money. They might not have had much in the way of prestige, but they had a lot of friends, and they have large funerals. Kindness. I don't know if you took the love dare last night and you showed somebody your love in the last 24 hours. But how about in this next 24 hours to take one act of kindness to one person in a way that you wouldn't normally do? Simple, but meaningful. Just one act of kindness in the next 24 hours to one person to be kind. How do we become kind in the way that God intended? We ask God for this kindness through His Holy Spirit who lives within us. And the Holy Spirit who changes us from the inside out will help us to have the kindness of God even to those who are not kind back to us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and then goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. I had never deeply studied the fruit of the Spirit before, and I've always thought that kindness and goodness were pretty much the same thing. But they really have different specific meanings, and it surprised me what goodness is really all about. Goodness is righteousness in action. It is understanding what is right to do and doing it. You know, when you say about someone, when their name comes up, you say, oh yeah, that's a good woman. That's a good man. You're not just saying they're a kind person. You're talking about character and integrity and courage. That's a good person. This describes how God acts. Psalm 145, verse 7. They shall pour forth the fame of your God, your abundant goodness. His goodness is abundant and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Out of righteousness, out of right living, comes goodness. Doing flows from the being. That's why if you're from the deeds of the flesh, your doing will reflect that. But if you're from the Spirit, your doing will reflect your being, your inner self. Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 6. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Interestingly, he says here, let us not grow weary of doing good. Why? Because if doing good is doing what is right, you're going to get weary doing what is right in a culture that often does wrong. He says, if we do not give up. Why? Because you want to give up doing what is good and righteous in a culture that fights you all the time. And may I even say, sometimes in our Christian culture, fights us for doing what is right. Ask this of a reformer, of how hard it is to keep going to do the right thing. Ask a strong Christian high school student who's in the public schools these days who speaks up for his or her faith. Ask the Christian businessman or woman who will do what is right even at the detriment of their own career. Ask the Christian college student in the secular college dormitory how easy it is to do good, to do what is right in the midst of those around them. Goodness propels you to act because you must, because you cannot stay silent, because the righteousness that is within you because of the Holy Spirit causes you to open your mouth and to speak up. It causes you to go against the grain because you must do that. It's different than kindness. I mean, I wonder, what in your workplace, what in your town, what in your neighborhood, what in your kid's school or your own school, what in your church, what in your family system, when you've seen what you've seen and you've thought, that's not good, that's not right, what have you done about that? Or have you just decided that's too bad it's not good and it's too bad it's not right and you just live with it? And maybe God placed you in that situation to be His voice and to be His standard to do good amongst the bad. I'm a guy who likes quotes, and I have them on my desk. They're leadership quotes most of the time. There's one quote that I've had on my desk for years. I don't know how many years, 6, 7 years. And this is what it says. So, what are you going to do about it? So, what are you going to do about it? Problems will come. Situations will arise. Promise you. And the higher up you are in the organization, the more problems come your way. So, are you going to just turn your back to it because you don't want to deal with it? Are you going to sweep it under the rug? Or are you just going to hope it goes away? Or are you going to actually do something about it? So, what are you going to do about it? And it reminds me, as a leader, I had better do something about this, because if I don't, it's going to affect the whole. And by the way, whenever I sweep stuff under the rug, it always comes back to bite me anyway, so I might as well deal with it. It never goes away unless you deal with it. I have another quote that's fairly recent. It came from a conversation I had with a camping leader, a friend of mine, who's a leader out in Michigan. And we were talking about issues that we were facing, and he said this to me. He said, "You get what you tolerate, and that becomes your culture." You get what you tolerate, and that becomes your culture. If you allow people under your care as a leader, this is a leadership conversation, and you let the standards slip for some, it becomes the culture for the whole organization. You get what you tolerate, and that becomes your culture. Goodness is seeing what is wrong and doing something about it. Goodness requires nerve. It requires courage. It requires standing up, speaking up, going to the defense of somebody who needs that defense. It's taking care of the widow and the orphan and the sojourner, the Bible talks about, standing up for them. It stands up for those who are getting crushed through sex trafficking. It talks about those who are on the outside who need help, along with some everyday things in life that are out of place and wrong. Sometimes it's standing up to a kid one more time, even though you're so tired of facing that kid again over that particular issue, and saying, "No, we will not have that in this home. And I pray it will not be in your heart." How do we become a person that displays goodness? Well, we ask God for goodness through His Holy Spirit, who lives within us, the power of God, to get that courage up, to say what needs to be said, to do what needs to be done, to face what needs to be faced, regardless of the outcome. Let God take care of the outcome. But we must do what God has put in our heart to do. Propelled by righteousness, our doing propelled by our being, our inside governing the outside. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. 3 more tomorrow night. Now, it's easy to get overwhelmed with this list and just say, "Man, that's way too much. I can never fulfill all of this." Well, that's the problem if you're trying to fulfill all of it yourself. Because I can get overwhelmed with this list. Man, even half a list is enough to make you think that you're not worthy, because you can't do it all, and you can't do it all well, it seems like, right? On your own strength and your own power. You can't. But what the Spirit does is He molds these all together and works on them all at the same time. It doesn't mean we're still not going to have sin or still going to have struggle, because we will until we go to heaven, because it's a battle. Remember, the ways of the flesh are opposed to the ways of the Spirit. And even when we give our life to Christ, that opposition is still going on within us until we are completely free of the sin nature. Our posture is to cling to the Spirit and allow Him to do the inner transformational work that we need. So let's not try to control all of this, but let Him control it. There's a book I read not that long ago that has a line in it that I really love. And this too has been on my desk in the last year. It's written by, this book was written by a guy named Richard Dahlstrom. It's called The Map Is Not a Journey, The Journey. And in there, Richard writes this. Control is an illusion. I don't got this. God's got this. Control is an illusion. When you try to control and make everything go the way that you want it to go, it just does not happen. It's an illusion. I don't got this. I never have. But God's got this. God has got the transforming work. And all we have to do, let me not put it that way, what we need to do, to not make it sound so simple, what we need to do is let Him have control. Let the Spirit have control. Say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need You to help me. And all I'm going to do is ask You to help me in these areas. And watch Him begin to do that because you desire to be changed from the inside out. That's what He does. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we need Your help. Too often we try to do this all on our own. Lord, we need Your help. And we come to You and say, would You be the one in control? May You be the one to lead us and guide us. May You be the one to tell us when to speak up. And may we trust You to speak up. When we see other people that have a need, may You put in our hearts and our minds something that we can do to touch them with kindness. Lord, help us to be more patient. And not just with each other, but Lord, when we endure suffering that doesn't seem right, that we would humble ourselves under that difficult season. And we would allow You to rescue us. And we would allow You to teach us what You want to teach us during that time. Lord, these are things that are not natural to us because they're not of the human nature. Those are the deeds of the flesh. That's what comes natural. But those are in opposition to Your ways. And so, Lord, we ask You to do the controlling work. To help us change from the inside out, that our doing would reflect our being, and that our being would be in You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You reside within us through Your Holy Spirit. What an awesome thought. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.